Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and we thank you for your grace. I pray that you would pour it out abundantly upon us, that we might walk in it, and that we might go where you would have us go and say what you would have us say, do what you would have us do. I pray, O Lord, that every word and action that goes forth from us would be to your glory and to the exaltation of your holy name. And I pray, O Lord, as we look into your word this evening, that we would be encouraged and fed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 5 months later, we're still in the gift of faith. I'm exaggerating just a little bit, but it seems like it's been forever, and I think it's been a long time since I was able to be here for Wednesday night evening, which I apologize for. But turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to look at this passage. This has been our springboard for the gifts that we're talking about. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see in verse 8 where it begins listing the gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. And rather than just talking about faith, talking about the gift of faith, I decided to talk about faith. So we've kind of extended our discussion on what faith is, since it is the way to please God, as we read from Scripture. We find that you cannot please God without faith. You must have faith. We must have faith in order to please God. And we find that Jesus, in dealing with his disciples and some of the other people through his time here on earth, he often chastised them when they didn't have faith. When they had a little bit of faith, they received sort of a rebuke because of that. And so we pray, we seek the Lord, we want to have faith in our relationship with Jesus. Turn back to Mark chapter 9, and there's an account here where Jesus is encouraging his disciples towards faith. So it's a pretty remarkable passage. Mark chapter 9, I'm going to be reading. Well, maybe some of you can help read some of these verses. So we're going to read verses 14 through 29. So maybe somebody will read 14 through 20. Mark 9, 14 through 20. Anybody feel like reading tonight? All right, Robert, thank you. All right, thank you. And 21 through 29. Okay, Susan.
So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And
Sarah, sorry.
And he said, from childhood, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why did we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.
All right, good. We look at verse 29, it says, this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting. And it shows that there's a connection between our spiritual life and the activation or the activity of our faith. And so we mustn't discount this. I say that because I think a lot of times there's this kind of passive Christianity that we live where we think that, well, you know, I'm just waiting for God to bless me, or God, why don't you do this to me? And we just kind of take a step back in our part. But there is an active part of prayer and fasting. There's sometimes they're referred to as spiritual disciplines, where we, you know, just as we might exercise some part of our lives or something that we do in our lives, you know, the more that you do something, the better that you get at it. And, you know, practice makes perfect kind of thing. And so we put the effort into the things that we must do, maybe for work or school or family or whatever that is. But when it comes to the things of God, a lot of times there's a just kind of a step back, and you just passively go along waiting for God to do something. But there's an active part for us to take there too. So prayer and fasting. And the disciples are unable to cast him out, and that's what leads Jesus to say this. But notice what he says in verse 23, and again, this is a reference to having faith in him and having faith in the way that he's leading and directing us. In verse 23, he says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Now this is beyond just a, well, if you believe, it's a faith unto salvation. This is, if you believe, then all things are possible. All things are possible. This is the active engagement of the way that we live our lives. All things are possible to him who believe. So there is a connection there then between the faith that we have and the life that we live. And implied in this is that if I'm not believing, then there are some things that will not happen in my life that might happen if I did have faith and believe. Right? See what I'm saying? So that's a tough one there. I'm always like just kind of grappling with that, because I don't want to be on the short end of things, right? And yet, I'm a little slow going. I'm a little dull often. Curtis?
Yeah, I kind of find that in this case, reading, talking about fasting and prayer.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, you know, I take for granted that whole idea of fasting. Right. I like to eat food.
Right. We love our food, yes.
But I want to believe in making certain things happen so that I can have the discipline.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking about, you know, here are the disciples who walk with him, and they believe to emulate him and imitate him.
Right.
Every time before he did anything, he prayed first.
He did. Yeah.
Everything.
Yeah.
At the same time, did they pray first, or did they say, lay hands and give the gift that was given to me?
Yeah.
And it's more to that than just that. Sometimes I take for granted when I need to really look at it, what the disciplines I've given to you, on how to do certain things, and understand it's not me, but it's he who I believe in.
Right. Yeah. So when we talk about these spiritual disciplines, we can talk about it for a little bit more, prayer and fasting. I mean, what are we talking about? What does it mean to pray as a spiritual discipline? What is that teaching us? What
we're trusting God to do
that. Okay, we're trusting in God to do that.
Going to God with our needs.
But I think it's more... I agree with that, but it's more than just taking our needs to the Lord. He says this kind doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting, which I think that there has to be not just prayer for what you need at that moment. There has to be an ongoing practice of prayer in the life of the believer, which, I mean, what is the result of prayer besides God answering our prayers, which is fantastic, but are there any other benefits to praying? What are some of the benefits of prayer in our lives?
Peace.
It results in peace, right?
Feel a sense of relief.
Okay. Yes.
You're turning it over to and just giving it.
Right.
You know, by doing that, it gives us that peace.
Okay, there's a peace. There's
a
sense of relief. You know, we're turning something over to God, because otherwise we're kind of maybe anxious or stressed out about something. But when you pray and you learn how to turn something over to him, then there's kind of an assurance that we gain from time to time that, okay, I've taken it to him. He's in control. I still have to deal with it, but, you know, I know that he's with me through that. Joe, what did you say?
I was going to say, it builds your faith.
Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of behind all of the passage here that this thing builds our faith, Alan.
When we go to God in prayer, what we're kind of supposed to do is, God, what would you have me do for you? I don't want to get something out of you like my cosmic gumball machine. God, what do you want to teach me today?
The cosmic gumball machine. I always put it, we sometimes treat God as the great butler in the sky, you know? But the cosmic gumball machine, okay. It's put in your corner.
one aspect of faith is God has revealed himself to us in ways that we are supposed to know. And when sometimes he asks, where is your faith? In other words, he's saying, don't you know this, the word? This is written of me here. Don't you remember it? Don't you know?
Don't you understand that?
And with this type of situation, the prayer and fasting are, God, what do I need to do to be able to glorify you in this situation? I need to get those tools from you. And the only way to get those tools is to tell God yes and yourself no. And the best way to tell God yes is, God, what do you want me to do through prayer? And God, I'm going to tell myself no in the most important way I can, which is how much food I can stuff down my throat.
Yeah. So prayer is more than just kind of coming to God and asking for all of the stuff. You know, give me this, give me that, give me that. It is communication with God. Like we might communicate with anybody else. We speak to him. He speaks to us. We hear that. It builds our relationship. And in the building of the relationship, there is the building of faith, presumably. And we don't go to God just to ask him for things. We go to God to let things go or to get the peace that we need or to trust in him in everything that maybe is on our heart. And so prayer becomes an important part of the building up of our faith and of our relationship. So there must be the practice of prayer in the life of the believer. And so if you don't spend time in prayer every day, I would encourage you to do that. And I would encourage you to intentionally spend some of your time in prayer not asking for anything. So if you're not going to ask God for anything when you pray, what can you do? What kind of things? What are you going to say?
Praise him.
You praise him. What'd you say? Thank him and praise him. We can praise him and thank him for his character, who he is, for his love and mercy. We've talked about this before. We can thank him and praise him for the things that he has done, for the blessings that he has given us. And so I would encourage you to spend a time of prayer every day, as part of your prayer life, just thanking him and praising him for the things that he's done, especially for the salvation that we have and the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. All right, so I would encourage that to be part of your everyday life, your routine. Work it into your life. Make it a routine day by day. Pray morning, noon, and night. Pray when you wake up in the night. Just always have a prayer ready to go before the Lord. Okay? All right, what about fasting? How important is that?
We have a forced fast every time we go to sleep.
We have a what?
We have a forced fast when we go to sleep.
Yeah.
We have fasting through the night. We break fast when we go to breakfast.
Right. That's kind of a popular way of losing weight these days. I don't know if you've ever heard, but and that's what it's called, intermittent fast. All right, you guys all know about this already. Okay, great. Yeah, so you, I don't know, I've heard 12 hours, 14 hours, maybe 16 hours. So you stop a little early eating in the evening and then start up 12 or 14 or 16 or however long it's supposed to be, I don't know, the next day. And apparently that's pretty effective in helping people lose weight. All right, so fasting. What's the spiritual discipline here? Why does he want us to fast?
Deny ourselves.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So there's a big part of denying ourselves. Why deny ourselves? Why is that important? Okay, yeah.
By not thinking about eating or anything, we're focusing on that need for prayer that we're praying for.
Yeah, especially when we're hungry. I mean, if we're fasting, we're getting hungry because we've gone without food. And what we are doing is we are training ourselves to put aside our fleshly impulses and try to be more sensitive to what instead of the fleshly impulses, is trying to heighten our spiritual sensitivities, our ability to hear from the Spirit of God. And we're talking about casting out a demon here, right? Which is a spiritual being, right? So there has to be some kind of heightened spiritual awareness in our Christian lives in order to be able to be aware of it and to be sensitive to it and to know how to handle it, the spiritual being. Alan?
Well, Isaiah 58, which is kind of the fasting chapter, if you will. Isaiah says it like this, starting in verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?
Yeah, now there we're taking it to another step, and I don't think that fast to righteousness is meant to be sort of like we're not supposed to fast from food. So you know what I'm saying? In other words, I do believe that we are still supposed to fast from food. And then our fasting from food is not just about, oh, woe is me, I'm so hungry, I can't wait for that Big Mac, or I can't wait for my next meal. It's a fast unto the Lord, a fast unto righteousness that springs from that. So fasting is important. This is spiritual business. We are working on strengthening our spiritual, I hate to say it like this, but spiritual muscles or something like that. We're working on becoming more mature in the faith. So as we're flexing our spiritual muscles, we're truly what we're doing is building a relationship with the Lord and increasing our faith in which we can then handle some of these things. Yeah, that's right. I mean, at this point, when we talk about fasting, and when we encourage the church to fast, it's more than just a fasting from food. At this point, it's, well, you can fast from, your engagement in the world on any level.
Social media,
entertainment, television, we can, if we put all of that stuff aside, anything that we're sacrificing from our normal lives for the sake of the Lord or in the name of the Lord is going to go a long way in building us up spiritually. Because we're coming to the Lord and we're telling Him, Lord, You are more important than all of these things in my life. And so that becomes important also. The point here is that it's got to be there in our lives. That there has to be this regular giving up of the things, even the non-sinful things that we need, like food. Now, food can be sinful when we've got too much of it going on. Yeah. But on the most basic level, it's a necessity of life. But we're putting that aside, even the necessities of life, for the sake of, Lord, You're more important than my life. So, pray and fast to build your faith. Pray and fast to give you more spiritual strength in dealing with the forces that we are wrestling against in this world. All right, another verse. Let me read it to you. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And here's an encouragement to faith again. James 1, 5 through 8 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now here's the encouragement, all right? So you need something, wisdom in this case. Go to God and He'll give it to you. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now notice here, faith is put in contrast to what? Doubt. Doubt. So having faith is not doubting that what we ask for, we're going to receive. Now what causes us to doubt when we're asking God for things? What causes us to doubt? Well, I'll tell you my big one while you're thinking about it. I know he can do it. I am not sure he'll do it for me. That's my big one. My big thing of doubt right there. What else causes doubt? Yeah, Curtis.
I'm so used to doing it, doing certain things. I know I need to let it go.
Yeah.
Okay,
that's right. Doubting, you want some kind of control over what's going on, maybe. Yeah. Yeah, right. Okay. All right, good.
Is this what I want, or is this what God wants for me?
Yeah. All right, good. That's another.
Because he says also in James that you ask for this, and you consume it upon your own lust.
Right.
And God is not obligated to answer anything for that reason. If he's not going to get the center stage spotlight of it, he's not going to answer it.
Yeah.
So the question is, am I asking for what I'm asking for? Is it for my own selfish, self-absorbed
right
idea, or is it for something that God get the center stage spotlight?
All right, so good. I might doubt if I don't know. Am I really asking this just for me? Is this what you want? Or am I just doing it for me? So that'll cause doubt when we take it to God. So anyway, there's, of course, when there's sin in our lives, that's going to cause doubt. When we're not walking closely with the Lord, that's going to cause doubt and impact our faith. All of these, there's so many things here. And James is encouraging us, if you're going to ask something from God, don't doubt. Have faith. And all of these other things are just going to be wrapped up in that. Okay? We're to have faith in everything. Let's look at some verses now. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus turned around. When he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that very hour. Now, this is the woman that had the issue of blood, and she was thinking in her mind, if I just touch him, if I just touch his garment, I'll be made well. So she did. She worked hard to go touch him, and she did. And when she did, he was aware at that point that the healing power went from him, and he turned to her, and he commended her for her faith. And this shows us that faith acts. However, she arrived at this conclusion that if I touch him, I'll be healed. That was kind of the point of contact for her faith. And then what did she have to do? She had to go touch him, which was not easy for her. And that was the expression of her faith. So I think I was talking about this not too long ago on a Sunday morning, that there is often... if we're going to have faith, the expression of our faith is often something that is taking place. It's visible in our lives. We say we believe, well, you know, put your money where your mouth is kind of thing. You know, there has to be the active element to that faith. Yeah, Curtis? Yeah, that's a good
what I should be doing.
Sure.
And then I get the idea, oh, I can do this, and it shouldn't be that way because you know better. Right.
Yeah, that's just another element we could throw into the mix here. You know, our faith will be impacted by being distracted by our lives. And again, it doesn't have to be a sinful thing. It could just be, well, you know, I'm just so busy with this that it's a distraction from our faith in the Lord. So that's just, there are just so many angles to this, to faith and the prayer and all of these things. There's just so many sides to it, and we have to kind of bring it in together. That's part of our maturity. Here's some other examples in Scripture of Jesus either commending or, well, mainly commending right now. Matthew 15:28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, here the woman expressed her faith and that she was going to trust in Jesus to heal her daughter, even when Jesus was kind of pushing her away. You remember, this is the Syrophoenician woman, and she wanted Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus was, on the surface, kind of rude to her. I wasn't sent to you, I was sent to Israel. It's not right to give the food and take the food and give it to the dogs. Now, that's pretty rude. But she wasn't swayed by it. And you remember her response, anybody?
Even the dogs
get some of the crumbs. So
she recognized who he was.
Yes.
He was the seed to come to bless all nations. And she recognized it, and she believed what God said. And based off that belief, she did something.
That's right. She was undaunted in that because she had a glimpse of who he was. And God, he blessed her for it. And I think Jesus was intentionally rude on the surface to her in order to bring out her true faith, which becomes then a great example to all who are around. Mark chapter 5, verse 34. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Again, your faith has made you well. Mark chapter 10, verse 52. Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So again, your faith has made you well. I mean, Jesus could have taken all the credit, but what is he doing? He's actually telling these people that they are well because of their faith. They had a part in Jesus healing them. That's quite a lesson there. Luke chapter 7. Verse 50, again, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Luke chapter 8, verse 48. He said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Luke chapter 17, verse 19. He said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And then one more, Luke 18:42. Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you well." All right, so it's their faith that has prompted Jesus to move and to heal them. And this becomes important for us. Now, is everybody who is healed having faith? Well, no. Interestingly enough. The person being healed didn't always have the faith. A lot of times they did in these examples. But some of the times it was just Jesus' compassion. It was Jesus who was had the faith element, the component there to bring the healing about. After all, a dead person can't have any faith, right? It's Jesus who goes in there and...
use that to strengthen.
That's right. Yeah, so... my point is that somebody has to have faith. It's either, you know, the Lord working in our lives by his compassion or us having the faith in him. All right. Any questions on faith before we move on to this last part here? Talking about the gift of faith. Any questions about faith?
I don't know if it's a question, but if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Yeah. Yeah, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by acting on that word that you know, even if it's just a little bit. Faith comes by obedience. There's the account where the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him point blank, "Increase our faith." And at first blush, it doesn't seem like Jesus really answers them, but basically he's saying in his response, he says, "Do the things that have been put in front of you to do." So faith comes by acting, by our obedience from the Word of God.
Hearing,
yes, hearing the Word of God. That's right. So we kind of take it and put it into our lives. So here's the great news. All of you who are here tonight, we are engaging in the Word of God together. We are hearing these verses of faith. We have an opportunity to increase our faith. Isn't that great? Yeah, praise the Lord. We can leave here tonight potentially with an increase in our faith. Now, that brings us to the gift of faith. Now, we have seen faith is extremely important for each and every believer to have. Right? Everybody has to have faith. So then, what is the gift of faith? Not everybody receives every gift, and yet like wisdom and knowledge, there's a part of it that we do all possess. What then is the gift of faith? So, I'm going to open it up to you. What do you think? What is the gift of faith then? And now you're going to have to remember way back, and I don't expect anyone to really remember, but maybe from pulling out from what you already know. But anyway, how would you then say to somebody or explain to someone what the gift of faith is?
Anything I truly believe in. Anything that I truly believe in. Act on it. That to me is faith.
Right.
Because that's what I do.
Yeah.
That's what I'm looking to get. That's very secular in many respects. But at the same time, it's faith because I'm believing I can make it happen.
Yeah.
I didn't even go to him yet.
Yeah. All right, so what then is the gift of faith, the spiritual gift of faith that comes to some people? I think maybe many of us in different degrees, but what then, how is the gift of faith different from the faith that we are all supposed to have? Sarah.
I would say being given the disposition to hear the word and be open to receive it.
Okay.
Because not everybody's heart is that way.
Okay, that's going to be a part of it because faith cometh by hearing and hearing from the word of God. So there's going to be that taking the word of God, hearing it, yes. The gift of faith then.
To dovetail off of that, to have
Abraham.
Right.
To go to a strange land.
Yeah.
No,
and they stand out in Hebrews chapter 11, especially.
I don't know how to say what they had. I don't know how to explain
that. Now remember, well, let's kind of put some of this together. I mean, where is the source of what is the source of the gifts? And maybe that can kind of, I mean, everything that's been said is right, but we're talking about the gift of faith. It comes from God for sure. Yeah, the gift of faith. It is a spiritual manifestation. Do you remember this? The spiritual manifestation of the Spirit. And so I would have to say that we're all supposed to have faith. So we all have to hear the Word of God. We have to get into the Word of God. We have to do our prayer and fasting, our spiritual disciplines, and work on a relationship to God, learn to listen to Him, and to do what He says no matter what. But we're talking about a manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit of God comes upon us and He empowers us with faith to believe in a particular instance and situation that we find ourselves in. So, it is not given to everybody. And remember, when we were talking about the spiritual gifts, we were talking about a dynamic gifting. Do y'all remember that? And the dynamic gifting was that, well, sometimes in certain circumstances, I will be gifted in a certain way to do what is necessary at that moment, whereas I might not have that same grace at another time. It's sort of like when they take you before the magistrates in that day, and you stand there, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and He will tell you what to say. Now, that would be the manifestation of the Spirit of God at that time to know the words to say when you are brought before the judge. And so the gift of faith then, I believe, is that when we face And I think it's for all of us, and it doesn't have to be some grandiose thing. When we face things in our life that we, at that time, we have this unexplained sense of peace and rest that God is going to work it out. Has anybody ever experienced that? Anybody? Surely somebody. Surely there have been times in our lives where we faced something and it was a hard thing, and yet we just sensed God's presence there. Yeah, Tina?
Joe deploying somewhere, not knowing if he's coming home.
Yeah.
In the military.
Yeah. So there's
had a peace about
right.
That he was okay. I can't explain.
Yeah, good. That
had a peace.
That could be an example of this where you just had faith for that situation with respect to Joe and being deployed. And that would be the expression of the Spirit of God in your life, to trust God that he's going to work all of this out and protect Joe and bring him back and all of those things. Now, when this happens to us, that doesn't mean that because I'm having all this faith for this particular situation, that I'm having faith for all of my situations. Because a lot of times what will happen is, God is just giving me grace for this, but I'm still struggling and have to have faith and to trust in him and I'm still in all these other areas of my life. So it could even be that kind of the Spirit of God comes upon me and wham, bam, my whole life is like all under, it is all under God's control and I don't have to worry about it, but I don't always feel that way. Usually it's in the moment, at that time, where he has something for me to do or not do, and he just gives me the grace to trust in him that he's going to see me through it. I don't know if that made any sense, but here's where this is where I differentiate the normal faith that we are all supposed to strive to have in every situation with the gift of faith, which is a manifestation of the Spirit, the special grace of God, to give me the faith to face a particular thing that I have to face. So Peter's thrown in jail and he gets a measure of faith to trust in God. And James is thrown in jail and he gets a measure of faith to be a martyr for God. And on it goes, we could go all the way back to the Old Testament. Consider all of those things.
It would seem also that this gift of faith is coupled with great boldness, because in all the situations here, the people believed and it motivated them to do something perhaps, quote, far out of their comfort zone.
Yeah.
And they were rewarded with what they requested.
Yeah. Faith often will take us out of our comfort zone. It'll take us to the edge there, where we must trust in him. Okay? One last verse here. 1 Corinthians 13:2. There is a supernatural element to this. Sometimes when we have faith, there will be a miraculous move of God. And this is what this verse brings out, 1 Corinthians 13:2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith, all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So you see here, even if I am gifted with faith in a moment to move a mountain, that's the miraculous possibility of faith. And of course, if I don't have love, then that's all meaningless. But still, the point is that there is an expression or a manifestation of faith that is miraculous in its result, the moving of the mountain. So sometimes God will move on us and he'll just reveal something to us and give us a trust in it. Sometimes, it might be for something else. So the closest I can share is that you have a lot of people in the church and we pray for one another's sicknesses, right? So there have been a couple of occasions where in praying for someone, I just had absolute assurance or confidence that God was going to do something in their life. And praise the Lord, it happened that way. Not many times. There have been a whole lot of times where I thought he was telling me that, but he just wasn't. And then there were a lot of times where I thought he was doing it and I was just flat out wrong. So, you know, it's just kind of all balanced out. But the ones I can draw on are the times when I did have that assurance and it did work out right. So praise the Lord. All the pieces fell into place. On those rare occasions, all the pieces fell into place and it was a time of rejoicing. I just wish, you know, those few times were many times instead of just a few times. But so that's kind of the closest thing. You might, maybe somebody in a diagnosis of a severe illness and just have a peace of God that you know that God's going to take care of it all for yourself or who maybe it's a loved one. I don't know. The possibilities are endless, again. You know, it's just anything that we might face in life, any encounter that we might have with another person. All of those, just like with the other gifts, become the opportunity, the possibility that God is at work. He's going to be doing something. And we need to be ready, right? We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's moving. And we have to be increasing spiritually. So, as we leave tonight, here's the encouragement to us. Don't be passive. Be active, building yourself up. And as you're building yourself up in your relationship with the Lord, that's when you begin to see these things. If you're waiting for God to do the great thing, well, you know, you might be waiting a long time. But if you're building up your relationship to the Lord, you're taking advantage of all the tools He has given before us, especially the Word of God, and all these other disciplines of prayer and fasting and whatever. If we're taking advantage of them day by day and we're in the mindset of serving and following the Lord, we will begin to see some of these things open up and we'll experience them in our lives. The Spirit will move and manifest Himself.